Turn your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. We will not be speaking on Lot. Where we have preached for several weeks on him. In fact, if I recall, I think some of that went back before I went to Peru. And then we was gone for 3 weeks, and then picked it back up when we got back. But I want to speak here from on the subject of some instructions for Christ's return. Some instructions for Christ's return. And the return of Christ has always been something that has come under great debate. But the Scriptures, it ought to end with the Scriptures. We know there's some who look at things differently, take things different ways. But I want to look here, John 14, verse 1 through 6. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'll just stop reading there. I wanted to note some introductory thoughts before we get into some of the instructions. The reality is that Christ is going to come again. He states this plainly. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So, in his Father's house are many mansions, or many dwelling places. And he has prepared one for each of those that he has saved, each one that he's redeemed. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's been doing. He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And the language here is the same language that would be used in days past and gone when a husband, he would go and he would have a bride-to-be, and he would go and he would prepare a chamber, he would prepare a place for his bride. That's the language. And this would be done, and it would be a as they might call, a wedding chamber. And here, in particular, the concept is he's coming again for his church. That's really what John 14 is in reference to. Is that he's coming again for his bride. Those who will comprise his bride out of his church, his New Testament saints who are saved, baptized, members of his church, following him. That's what this chapter is really dealing with. He's really focusing there. But we know that Christ is going to come again. And we can say that there are some things about it, His coming again. If you turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord tells us that He's going to come for His people. We just read that in John 14. We believe there are two phases or two parts. Amen. To His second coming. That He's first going to come in the air for His people. And He tells us this in 1 Thessalonians 4 through the Apostle Paul. This is one of the revelations that was given unto Paul. It was a mystery until God revealed it. And we know Job had some things to say. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though worms destroy this body, yet I'm going to see him with these eyes. And so Job had some knowledge about it, Paul gives us more revelation about it. Verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And we know this is in reference unto, when he says them that are asleep, he's talking about those saints of God who have died, and their souls and spirits have gone to be with the Lord, and their bodies are in the grave, or in the tomb. And he's not talking about soul sleeping. Soul sleeping's where people believe that your soul and spirit, they stay there with the body in the grave. We know that's not so.
Amen.
We know that's not so. Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise."
Amen.
And so he says that those that are asleep, so our brethren in Christ, our sisters in Christ, loved ones who are genuinely saved, who've died, their bodies are asleep. One day they're going to rise again. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So that's the first phase. He's going to come in the air. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And someone asked years ago of my grandfather, said, "Well, how come the dead rise first?" And he goes, I guess because they're 6 feet further than we are. But he said, that's what it says. They're going to rise first. And then we're going to meet them in the air with the Lord.
Amen.
That's the first part. And then the Bible tells us there's a second part of His coming again. We believe that these two phases are separated by the 7-year tribulation period. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we find the Bible tells us about another coming of the Lord, and that's when He's going to come to the earth with His saints, and He's going to set up His kingdom. He's going to have a 1,000-year kingdom. He's going to, it's going to begin with the Battle of Armageddon. And there the Antichrist and his army are going to be put down. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And he'll rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. His people are going to reign with him. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." And so there's the two phases, the two parts, the two aspects of His coming again. Now I want you to notice that Christ gave some instructions about His coming again. And again, we believe that, as we've heard so many times and have said so many times ourselves, that the next event on God's time clock is Jesus will come. And we know that God knows, we know that He knows when it's going to happen, and He's given us some instructions for that. And the first thing we read in our text of John 14, verses 1 through 6, the first thing that Christ gave us, and by way of instruction about His coming again for us, is "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. Well, that means that there's going to be some things happening that are going to be troublesome to the heart. And certainly there are. And Christ says, number one, don't let these things trouble your heart. Now that means that we have some ability, some authority given to us by God as children of the Lord to not let our hearts be troubled. And you know as well as I do that our hearts are some amazing things. This is not talking about the physical heart, but it's talking about that affection, that seed of affections. Our souls and our hearts are often synonymous with one another in Scripture. But He says, don't let your heart be troubled. There's a lot of things that are taking place in our day, in our time, that some of you, and including myself, said, well, I never would have saw that coming. I wouldn't have seen those things taking place. I'm amazed. And certainly I am amazed. And you see how far our very own nation has departed from God and His Word.
Amen.
And Christ says, and He's given us examples in the Word of God about what's going to take place in the latter times and in the last days. And they're not appealing things, are they? I mean, just some of the things that are recorded for us are referred to as men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're going to be proud. They're going to be hateful. They're going to be despisers and of things that are good. All of these things. And Scripture reveals this time and again unto us. It's not just one place, but in multiple places. And yet the Lord says unto us, let not your heart be troubled. These things are going to affect the heart of His church and His people. In fact, you look at some of the state of even the spiritual things of the Lord's churches. If you look at those seven churches of Asia, and you see them kind of in a chronological order right there before Revelation 4 when Jesus tells John to come up hither, a type of the resurrection. What do you see? You see the Laodicean church. And what was the state of the Laodicean church? Well, they were lukewarm. They were not cold and they were not hot. Christ says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, you got a lot of problems, church. And so there's a lot of churches today who are lukewarm, aren't they? Just like the Laodiceans said, well, we're doing well. We're clothed and we have money and you know we're doing just fine. And Christ said, why, you're poor, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're naked. And He says, you got a lot of problems. And there's a lot of churches of the Lord today, they pat themselves on the back about this doctrine and that doctrine, and they'll even boast about things they're doing and not doing, and yet they're lukewarm. And yet God says, don't let that trouble your heart. He says here in these verses, let not your heart be troubled. You believed in God, or you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, when I come for you, I'm going to go. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, but don't worry, I'm going to come again. And all the things that are going to happen between now and then, don't let them trouble your heart. And you know, there are some things that trouble us, aren't there? I mean, we'd be fools, we'd be liars to say, well, I'm not worried about anything. We'd be lying to ourselves, we'd be lying to everyone, by saying, well, none of this bothers me. Certainly it bothers people. Certainly it's troubling. But Christ reminds us to let our hearts not be troubled. Well, how is that? How is it that I'm not supposed to let my heart be troubled? Well, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3, and again, God gives us the answer in His Word. Again, where are we going to get instructions from? The Word of God. The Spirit of God is going to give us and tell us what we're to do at all times, referring to all subjects in every place. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now let me pause there for a moment. That means if you've been dead unto sin and you've been risen in Christ unto newness of life. And that's what baptism is a picture of. If you've died unto sin, if you've been buried with Christ by faith and risen in the resurrection of Christ by faith, and you're living a new life, if the life that you now live is to be lived unto Christ Jesus and no longer living for self, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So how is it that I don't let my heart be troubled? Well, I need to set my affection on things above. You know, things don't change in heaven, do they? The Bible says that God's Word is forever settled in heaven, isn't it? The Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ has been accepted by God in heaven once for all, hasn't it? You see all the types there in the Old Testament, the mercy seat, the commandments underneath the mercy seat in the tabernacle, the blood being sprinkled upon it. All of those things were after the pattern that was done in heaven, and they've been fixed and settled. And so if we set our affection on those things, then all the things that are changing down here aren't going to trouble us. Or when they do trouble us, we won't be soon shaken. Now this phrase here in verse 2, set your affection, is all one word in the original. And it means to think or to have a moral interest or to reflect upon. So Paul is saying you ought to reflect on things above and not on things on the earth. My dad, he watches the world news, I think, every day. Grew up, he watched Peter Jennings. I think I could still hear the theme song from ABC News. But you know, I don't recall one time, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with watching the news, but I don't recall one time on the news where they ever reported about the things in heaven. That's not what they're there for, is it? But you think about all these things that are happening here on this earth, all the things that are changing, and you know, we really don't even really know because of all the propaganda that's going on out there, all the lies. You know, that's part of what's going to happen in the last days, and to the point that when Antichrist does come, he is the lie. He's the lie that they're going to believe. And the Bible tells us about that. But you see all the things that people have been believing. I mean, the absurdity of it all. I don't know what could be more ridiculous than that a man can be pregnant. I don't mean to comment on the things of what's going on today, but just the ludicrousness. And people believe it. God, the Bible says God will send them strong delusion I don't know how strong it's going to be if they'll believe this already. I heard somebody state, you know, I thought there'd be some big grand scheme. He goes, I didn't realize people were going to be this stupid. And they are.
Amen.
But they're blinded by sin, and they're blinded by the God of this world. And God, in the future, He's going to send them strong delusion that they'll believe the lie. See, just about everything is a lie, isn't it? It's all smoke and mirrors that the God of this world is doing. And Christ says, He tells us, set your affection, Amen. Set your meditation, set your thinking on things above. Where it's fixed, it's settled, where God has accepted it. So often our interests, our reflections are on things in this life. And that's not to say that we can't reflect on them, but we ought to set. You know what it is to set something, don't you? Kind of like, think of it this way, you know, when you set a corner post. That's not a temporary thing, is it? You don't set the corner post of a fence or the corner post of a building. You don't set that as a temporary thing. That's a fixed and permanent thing. And so God is saying, you need to set your affection on things above. That needs to be the place of our reflection. One writer put it this way. He said, it is to aspire, it is to seek, desire, and to be passionate about things above. Well, how do I do that? That, to me, that begs the question, okay, well, how do I do that? So we're to not let my heart be troubled, and I'm to not let it be troubled by setting my affection on things above. Well, how do I do that? I mean, sometimes I end up with more questions. Lord, how do I set my affection on things above? Well, look over to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. And notice, if you would, here. We'll read beginning at verse 1. One individual stated, the things on earth are set in opposition to the things above. The things on earth are set in opposition to the things above. It's almost as if there's a counterpart or a counterfeit here for what's above. You know, I mean, think about it. You know, there's gold, and then there's fool's gold, right? Or fake gold. There's money, and then there's counterfeit money. There's love, and then there's lust, isn't there? And you can be deceived either way. And Scripture here, it talks to us, it tells us that we ought to set our affection on things above, the things that are real. Not be deceived. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. That's one way, verse 4, in which we can set our affection on things above, is to, as the psalmist David said, is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. If you're, and I mean this sincerely, if you're not dwelling in God's house, you're not seeking those things above. This, what are we going to do in above, in heaven? We're going to worship God. We're going to praise His name. This here is what we're going to do there. So if you don't have a desire, and if you're not seeking after being here, and you're not in love with the house of God, if your mentality is not that I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord for a day than to dwell in the tents of wickedness forever, you're not setting affection on things above. We're not aspiring and we're not passionate about these things. This is the place where we come and assemble, not just with one another, but with Jesus, who said, "I'll walk in the midst of the lampstand. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." This is the place that where we can come because we have set our affection on things above. If our affection is set on things of this earth, we'll forsake the house of God. We'll forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How about Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 14. Again, how do I set my affection on things above and say, "Well, I have a hard time with that"? Well, I promise you, every child of God has a hard time with it. Every child of God has difficulty setting their affections on things above. It's like driving down the road and you're hungry and you've got an hour or so till you get home and all these billboards of this wonderful food. You say, "Well, that burger looks really good." Now mind you, it ain't going to look like that when you pull over and buy it. But in Hebrews 11, in verse 14, let's back up to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And surely if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." Amen. These here were desirous of another country. Notice what it says about them. They had seen it afar off. They had been persuaded of the promises of God. And they embraced them and they confessed. So there are some things we can do to set our affection on things above. Another thing we can do is we can ask God, "God, help me to set my affections on things above. Help me that my heart won't be troubled." There's going to have to be a meditation and a prayer, a meditation of what God says and a prayer life. Going to have to be thinking on the Scriptures, what the words of Christ are, and praying and asking and seeking the Lord. Well, what's another thing that needs to be done for the coming of Christ? Well, you need to repent. The Bible says that God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. We would do great harm if we did not preach and acknowledge and confess and profess that because the Lord is coming again, people need to repent. The word repentance or repent means to have a change of heart or a change of mind, which also produces a change in conduct. That's why John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit meets for repentance. Manifest, bring evidence that you've had an inward change. I don't know of a better example. If you turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We've referred to it. I don't know how much we've actually preached from this text or read it, but I know we've referred to it time and again. When Christ Jesus was crucified, there were two malefactors, one on one side, one on the other. And at one point, they both derided and ridiculed Him. They said the same things. Remember the chief priests and the Pharisees and those who were there? They said, "While thou be the Son of God, save thyself." And the malefactors, they said the same thing. They cast the same thing as teeth. "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us." But Luke gives us this record. In verse 39, "And one of the malefactors which hanged railed on Him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other," that is the other malefactor, "answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." See, right here we see this man had a change of heart and mind about his own sin and about the justness of God and about the perfections of Christ. Right there he says, he goes, notice what he says, "Dost thou not fear God? Aren't you afraid of God?" There was a time when both of these didn't fear God. He says, "Don't you realize we're condemned? We have the same kind. We're all three of us are going to die. And we're going to appear before God." He had that. Now, today people don't even have that understanding that when they die, they're going to appear before God. They're going to stand before Him. They've been deluded in so many things. He says here in these words, "And we indeed justly." We're righteously condemned. We're guilty. We're malefactors. We're thieves. He said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds." This is exactly what we deserve. But this man, here in between us, he's done nothing worthy of death. You see how he had a change? And then in verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus," notice what he calls him. He says, "Lord." "And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord.'" He calls him Lord. He acknowledges he's his master. He acknowledges that Christ can do with him whithersoever he pleases. He acknowledges that he is God himself. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That's all of this gives evidence to the fact that he's repented and had a change of heart. "And except you repent, you're going to perish just like these." All this is the need of the hour of the day in which we live in, that people would repent. That they would have this change of heart and this change of mind, that they would see themselves as guilty, sinners, righteously and justly condemned, worthy of condemnation, and that only through the finished work of Christ that they can come into His kingdom. That He is, as Jesus said in our text, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, the thief on the cross here, as he repented, he doesn't say, Lord, think about all the good deeds I've done. Sure, I've committed some bad deeds, but I did some good ones. And so, based on that, will you let me in your kingdom? No, he tells Christ, he says, Lord, remember me. When thou enterest into thy kingdom. Everything is in Christ remembering Him. He just cast it all on the Lord. He had a change of heart and mind about himself, his sins, and about the Lord Jesus. Well, we probably need to have that change of mind as well, we who are saved, about some things. Do we need to have repentance about our lukewarmness, about our covetousness, about our boasting, of our proudness, our unthankfulness, about our unholiness, our lack of separation from this world? God said, be ye holy for I am holy. He said, if you have, in 1 John chapter 3, he said, if you have this hope that Christ Jesus is coming for you, then you need to purify yourself even as He is pure. We live like the world, or we live in like children of God. Are we lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God? Do we have gratitude for what God has given us, provided for us, sustained us? I mean, y'all, everybody here is a different age. You know, we wouldn't be here at this age if it weren't for God sustaining us. We didn't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We didn't make it through it. We didn't just forge ahead. It's the grace of God. Brought us unto this day. Are we thankful to Him? Do we have that real, genuine thankfulness that we ought to have? So here's some instructions. Number one, don't let your heart be troubled. How do I do that? Set my affection on things above. If I am thinking on things above, I'm thinking about things at the throne of God, the blood of Christ. If I'm thinking about the words of God, you know, all this just kind of fades away, doesn't it? Like that hymn that was sung a few weeks ago, fade, fade, each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. All this, it ought to fade away. Sometimes I feel like the Lord's fading away and the world is becoming more vivid. That's the opposite. That's why hearts are in trouble. How do we set our affection on things above? Well, we attend unto the spiritual things. You know, God's appointed spiritual things in this life. One is to come to the house of the Lord all the days of our life to inquire and to behold His beauty. Then another one is we need to repent. If you want to get ready for the Lord to come again, repent. Make your calling and election sure and start with repentance. So these are some instructions. I pray God would add His blessing unto the Word of God.